We studied, I guess we stopped at verse 20, all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust again. Only that which proceeded from eternity can return to eternity. The human race did not proceed from eternity. Everybody got that clear? It's the biggest deception the evil one has. Causes you to believe and go out and murder people and think you're going to be rewarded with 72 virgins or 64 or whatever your particular bend is. I heard a comic say he didn't understand why they want 72 virgins. He just wants one Las Vegas whore, but I didn't say that. What?
Why are we holding at 69 thermostat?
That's because you have a coat on. All right. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? That's pretty obvious, right? I don't need to talk about that. Here's one of my favorite ones. So I returned, and I considered all the oppressions. Oh. That are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. You can think about all the oppression and all the travail and all the vanity and all that other stuff that we've talked about before. But here's my favorite one from Rabbi Benjamin. He considered all the oppression. Rabbi Benjamin interprets the verse to those who pretend to be a Bible scholar or a Mishnah scholar, but are not. They wrap themselves in their prayer cloths with their phylacteries, and they ape the manner of scholars. God says, it is for me to punish them, as it is stated, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. I just love by his stripes we are healed. Never mind, I won't go there. But I mean, you've all seen it. The Lord has revealed a new thing to me. We're living in the time when we're actually seeing biblical prophecies come to pass, and we know. Does anybody believe that? Do you know that not once in history has ever a prophecy been seen before it happened? Christ said, they tell you these things so that you will know they are of me when it happens. But no, we are. Anyway. Now, let's go down to, where are we going to go? Okay, let me read. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Well, that's a pretty pessimistic verse. And again, I consider all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Anybody a fool here? Anybody know what it means to eat your own flesh? Have we studied that enough? Everybody knows what it means. Since the blood, life of the flesh is in the blood. So you sit and you muse upon your own doings and what you're going to do in the future. And you're just gaining all your sustenance and satisfaction from your dreams and your ambitions. And the fool sitteth and foldeth his hands together and eateth of his own flesh. No, nobody would do that.
The negative side. I mean, just pull back and sit and think about yourself.
Right. That's both of them are eating your own flesh. Any attempt, any place where you are the subject of your sentence, positive or negative, you're eating your own flesh. Why Christ said, abandon yourself. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw more vanity under the sun. Now, this is one of the most controversial scriptures in the Bible, and so we're going to spend a little time on it. Chapter 4, verse 8. There is one alone. There is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Christ had many stepbrothers, but he had no brother. There is one alone, not a second. He hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Do you believe that that's talking about Christ? You don't believe it.
Just on first blush, it seems like it's talking about self that's not concerned with others.
Let's go to Hebrews 7. Well, let's start in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 5. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, This is my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So that's the introduction where Paul is calling Christ Melchizedek and this verse. And then go to 7 now, chapter 7, verse 3. For this is Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever or continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now back to Ecclesiastes. Every commentator of Ecclesiastes, and Jewish commentator in the ancient, whether it's in Talmud or Midrash or Zohar, all say that this verse 8, there is one alone and there is not another, or there's not a second. He has neither child, mother, etc. That it's speaking of Messiah. But they interpret it by saying he is speaking of Messiah and it's vanity because he will not be of value to the nations or to the people. Even when Christ was manifest in the flesh on the earth, even by the first Christians, they thought that Messiah was only for the Jewish people. And they couldn't understand how anyone could say that this, if this is about Messiah, that this also is vanity. You understand?
No, it's vanity from man's point of view.
No, it didn't do any good.
Well, it did good from God's point of view. It didn't do any good from man's point of view.
What point? Right. Christ failed after the flesh. Everybody believe that? Anybody believe it? He did everything possible to save mankind. And it didn't happen. Now, I've talked about this many times, but I still don't think anybody believes it. Because this is like the last hope. This is the last vestige to keep you alive.
What do people mean, like the newly elected president, when they say, I'm saved? What does that mean?
You have to ask them. You have to ask them. Let's look at this again. We've seen in the Old Testament, we saw when we were studying the gift of faith, that everything failed, therefore the scripture says that his own right arm, his own seed, has gotten him the victory. Everybody, do we have to go back and reread all those? There's 15 or 20 scriptures that say that, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and elsewhere. He looked and there was no man. He looked and looked and there was no man. So his own right arm hath gotten him the victory. That's why I've said from the beginning of the day, first day I opened my mouth, that the gospel is not good news to man. It's the worst news there could ever be. Now, he's begotten again. That's what Peter says. We are born again by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Everybody understand that?
No. Now I'm in a real quandary. Doesn't make sense.
It's not the first time I've talked about this 500 times.
That. This is today. I have no idea what he accomplished. I have no idea what the good news is to God. I have no idea what it means to be saved. That doesn't make any sense. None of it makes sense.
Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1,
verse 2.
Yeah, first let's look at verse 22 or 21, excuse me. who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be only in God, is what it really says. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now go over to verse 3. Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or has caused us to be born again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His own seed has gotten him the victory. Zeruah, seed. Sperma, seed, his own seed has gotten him the victory. We just got through studying how everything else was corruptible. Right?
Yeah, I thought Christ was the seed of God.
He is.
Okay, so Christ failed? Christ?
He failed after the flesh. He did everything possible so that the mercy and grace and of God could be shed on all flesh. Could be shed on humans.
If it wasn't vanity, if what was back in Ecclesiastes wasn't vanity, then what Benny Hinn is doing would have been good, would have been a good thing. And what we do would have been a good thing, right? I get it.
Okay, let's go through this again. All the tests in the Old Testament are repeated in you. The tests. That's what we're going to talk. Man was first tested in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall by innocency. They were innocent. Now, their role was that they could eat of anything, they could do anything except eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And we don't know how long and how many tests they succeeded in, but we know that once they ate of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, then the curse took place. The curse was total. The curse, not just man, but the entire creation. Does everybody hear that? All right. Then, after that, God gave them another chance. He tested them without the law. And let them, again, praying that they would come to the end of themselves and see the mystery. We know the mystery was there because when Cain slew Abel, before he slew him, when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't, God simply said, "Why is your countenance fallen? Don't you know the sin offering lieth at the door?" So they were tested without the law, and what happened? Part of it we can't understand because it said they mixed with the giants, whatever that means. But we know that the flood came, and it killed everything, every man and woman except those that were in the ark. Then they were tested with the constraints of human authority after the flood, what's called the Noachian law. You can go there and read it in Genesis 9. Genesis 6:11. What happened? Now there was just rampant idolatry. Then they were tested by having maybe with one family, one bloodline. So, they were tested in Abraham. What happened? They were treated shamefully and chased all over the country and more idolatry. Then he sent his perfect law. Total disobedience. No trust, no faith. Then he sent his prophets. They stoned them and killed them. And finally, he sent his son. He was cast out and crucified. Then after the crucifixion, after his appearance, Jesus Christ tried one more time. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He did a Benny Hinn. John 20, verse 22. What happened? Huh?
No. Got to have the bigger catchers, yeah.
But what happened? They went back to their way of life. They went fishing. They went back to their old jobs. All failed. Now, this is one of the, if not the last, parable of that Christ said exactly what I just said. Let's go there. Matthew 21. Well, he didn't fail. Man failed.
See, that's what's been bugging me, and that's where I was just getting to as you were talking. That what we're really saying, it isn't that the gift failed, it's the to whom the gift was sent.
It always failed.
Yeah, I mean,
man always failed.
The fault was not with Messiah.
No, but when I said it before, I hope I said he failed to save the human race. Human race did not accept it. Huh?
Yeah, see, I can't even accept that.
All right. Well, to put it another way then.
We refuse to accept.
We, the human race, did not accept his gift.
Right,
ever.
I understand.
From Genesis to all the way through. All the way through to the resurrection and breathing the Holy Spirit. Did not accept it. Why do you think then it says his own right arm is his own seed? We've been begotten again. We've been born again by a lively seed, an alive seed. That's why you've got to finally come to the understanding that Christ never once is going to give you life. He is life. He's not going to show you truth. He is truth. He's not going to show you the way because he is the way. And all religion is based on getting something from God. Getting peace, getting happiness, getting this, getting that. But God says, no, you must die. He said, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The whole human race died on the cross. Well, then what are we? Well, we're inventions. We're golems.
Well, it's like, then... No, we need to understand that, you know, God is our peace, our joy.
He is, because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are only concerned with receptivity now, no more activity.
So, and I guess when people don't understand that, then they're looking for God to give them stuff.
Right, and it all failed. Now, Matthew 20.
So the seed, God's own right arm, the way, the truth, the life, is not something to be grasped. It's already present. What's to be done is the host gets out of the way.
That's what I've said for 30 years.
Well, I know that. It's easy when you see it. It's real easy when you're the farmer. It's not that easy when you're a chicken.
You've used the wrong analogy. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 33. This is the second to the last parable that he discussed. The last one was the marriage supper. But this one says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants greater or more than the more should be greater than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And remember, the high priest knew who he was when he ordered his death sentence. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. He was the actual offering for sin was killed outside the camp, which is mind-blowing. That alone condemned the human race. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a people bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Now, there is no, and if you believe, just like, well, it was the chief priests and Pharisees that killed Jesus or that crucified him, or this applies to the Jews and now he's get, then you totally miss the mystery of Christ. This applies to the human race. The human race was killed in Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the last Adam, the last member of the human race. Well, then what are we? Why did Paul say, I am crucified with Christ? I am dead with him. But nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth. Now, if you don't understand this, you'll never understand the cross. And you'll continue trying to better yourself and get frustrated when self isn't bettered. And you'll walk around and you'll just be a victim of the universe and this and that. And every once in a while, you'll have a little happy meal and you'll feel good for a minute or two. But there'll be no constancy. All failed. Now only the resurrection is meaningful. The flesh is no more to be considered. It's settled that it was lost and hopeless. And you agreed with that at your baptism. At your baptism, you were buried. That means dead. And you no longer give any credence to any of the sensory perceptions, because now your faith is no longer in anything that can be seen. Your faith is in His resurrection alone. Your hope is in His resurrection alone. It's no longer of what we do or what we are, but of who He is that's important. Who He is in us now, at this present moment, as us. This is the gospel. It's a subtle thing forever that man was lost, hopeless, unredeemable after they killed his son. This is totally, this is cosmic, this isn't religion, this isn't selective. Now you are called to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You do that by professing with everything about you the worthlessness of the flesh. Because if you don't, now, if you try to make something of you or others, then you are taking the name of the Lord in vain in the worst possible way, because you are putting the name on death. Why do you think John the Baptist, who Jesus said that among men, no other person ever been born of woman is greater than he. And yet his words were, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Show forth the vanity and emptiness of human life. This is in contrast to all religions, all philosophies, all economics, all science, all sociology, all psychology, all psychiatry, because every other form of thought works to better the individual or the community. Only people of the way understand this mystery. It's cosmic. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that you have fallen on the rock so that you are broken, failure, so that that life which is perfect, which is complete, will be revealed in you. That's why openness is so incredibly vital, because any attempt at closure or protection or quietness is trying to fix the vessel instead of just being. There is one alone, yet this too is vanity.
That, so suddenly this scripture becomes supremely important, because the thing about the captain of our salvation is made perfect through suffering. I mean, we can look and see that the Alpha and Omega in the flesh, look at his walk, which ended in being crucified, which ended in apparently not accomplishing his objective. If that's the best, what do we expect? What should we expect? It's a perfect.
Let me tell you something, and this is deeply, deeply personal. There have been 500 times in the last, since I was crucified, maybe 1,000, when had this not been my life, I would have committed suicide, because the pain was so intense. This isn't a light matter. This isn't a philosophy. And it may be to you, but it's certainly not to me. It is life itself. There is nothing else. And I know from experience after experience after experience the emptiness and futility of everything else. This is if you don't know this, then everything else is empty. And if you don't live this, everything else is hypocrisy. And all the New Testament, the entire scriptures declare this. If you had eyes to see, life itself declares it. If you had eyes to see, until you get your mind off meeting your own need, because that will always deceive you. Unless you get your mind off anything except him, you'll be deceived. This is the simplicity of the gospel. has staggering implications. You are not your own. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's why he says over so often, your warfare is over because you lost. And he demands unconditional surrender. Now again, you can't know this without pushing all the barriers. You can't live a what if or an if only life and ever, but until you know that nothing that is going on you are never the subject, then you'll always be deceived. There's no ranking of anything else. I mean, there's this, him, and then there's everything else. But there's nothing more important than anything else. It's all just dung, dust, nothing. But so when you start ranking and comparing in the darkness, then you return to the kingdom of darkness. That's the cosmic tell. When you judge another down, then and if you're doing anything other than laying down your life, then it's a tell. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatsoever things are gain to me are a loss to Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things. Do count them but dung. These aren't just empty sayings. That's why we spent so much time studying what corruption is, what the gift of faith is. It's all just seeing everything. It's only everything. It's just seeing from his perspective. And this is why you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's why we are like sheep to the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. It never stops. Because that's the only way he is revealed. That's why your private thought life can't be anymore. You have to have, everything has to be out in the open because everything is for another's benefit. Is there at least one amen? Bulger, you're shaking your head no. What do you know? You notice I didn't holler at you when you were shaking your head no and didn't say anything.
You were talking to Harry and I was commenting unconsciously on the conversation.
So is there any more?
No, the first part of our conversation. I have, when you say Christ failed, I can't hear anything else after that.
Can you understand what I meant by that? That Christ didn't do the human race any good?
We've had this conversation before, like you said, and that's a brain number. That's really difficult for me. How it is for everyone.
It's difficult for everyone. Stop and look at history. Stop and look at life today. Think of the human race are God's sperm cells.
Something started to
it almost seems like, well, Adam, as an example, much less, you know, all the other tests that people were put to, did they have a better chance of passing their test than, say, we would? Of course not.
No, wait a minute.
Help me.
Wait a minute. The human race was created by the Father for a purpose. And so that purpose was tested in all these arenas. And had Adam and Eve not leaned on their own arm of understanding, then that innocence would have been transformed into holiness. They would have been transfigured by the renewing of their mind, the same as us. But after the curse,
did it change?
Sure, the curse changed everything. It was so big that you can't even conceive of how much it was changed. But then he still, in his mercy, kept on giving a chance if they would come to the end, if they would come to the end, if they would come to the end, mm-hmm. if they would hear.
Simply, if I'm destined to fail, what chance do I have to pass the test?
You don't. You have none. Zero. Zip.
What did they have? What chance did they have?
They had the grace and mercy of God the same as we do. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. There's no difference. The same thing. It was always only a total 100% dependence on God without giving any credence to anything else.
Adam and Eve attempted to lean on their own arm of understanding, and that caused an explosion.
From a cosmic standpoint, it was a bigger explosion than the Big Bang was. Because it rippled throughout all of time and space, uh-huh. their failure.
I understand that perfectly. But then the next thing we discuss is Christ failed, and that's where I start shaking.
Okay, again, finish the sentence. He failed to save the human race.
Doesn't make any difference. He failed.
Well, then just don't say that sentence. Don't even say that sentence in your mind. You're going to hell. No, the point of it is that now. Everything, he looked and there was no man. And he looked and looked and looked and there was no man. There was no man. There was no man. So, his own, now we are born again. We are a new creation, a new race. We're not anything to do except as a vessel. The human race died on the cross. Do you understand that? The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. Mind-numbing.
So Christ said, that experiment is, I'm trashing that. I'm not doing that anymore.
No, Christ never said anything except, I do only the will of the Father. That's the mystery.
That's the trick. There's a trick here. We forget we're dealing with God. We forget that you can't judge for yourself good and evil. That includes Jesus Christ. You can't.
Well, he said.
He couldn't judge success or failure, good or bad. He couldn't do that. And we forget that. We forget that God makes all things work together for good. We forget that he's the author and the finisher of the story.
But that's why you have to understand. I challenge you to look whenever, you know, everybody says, the gospel is good news. No, it's great news to God because it completed his plan. And the risk he took in sending his son into this demon-infested world is mind-numbing. I like that, mind-numbing. I'm gonna use that. But the gospel isn't good news to the human race. It's always the gospel of God or the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the human race. It's not good news to the human race. But when did the church, hopefully in the last word this time, it's going to be a bunch of, when did the church become a building? When did the gospel become good news? On. When did altar calls start? Where did the idea of the rapture, when did the rapture enter into our, this ping pong theory of, all of that happened. It didn't happen in the first century, or first 100, 200 years. We are as culturalized as the Muslims are in terms of seeing truth. That's why I said, why did God let there be Muslims? I've often said so Baptists could see themselves. Does anybody have any really big or important things to say?
Well, I've been saving it up. This seems like the right one.
I think that was pretty funny.
I have something that's just kind of
Interesting.
Just thinking about it's almost, I don't really know where John's coming from, but I feel something. I guess I've always felt this way around here. It's like it kind of boils down to hoping and going to heaven. It's like I don't really even hope in that anymore after hearing what I've heard here.
Good.
Well, I hope that's good. It makes me suicidal at times.
Good.
Honestly.
Good.
We're difference.
What if there's hope? No question. The hope has to be only in the resurrection. You cannot separate hope from resurrection in the Bible.
And it does bring me to the point of being a child. It's not my business. It's blind faith or whatever.
It's not blind faith.
It's just be happy now.
It's no matter what this seems like. It's to look, and this is Brad Bailey wrote this thing in the last paragraph of a story he wrote about us. He said, it's this strange belief system that everything is perfect, everything is finished. Whether it's cancer or cataracts or
green apples
or anthrax, everything is finished and everything is perfect. Now, who can believe that? You can't unless you're called. But I know.
Unless you fail.
Yeah. You won't believe it. You will always put God on, and it's, you can't. Everybody does it. You will put God on what you think is the right thing to do. This is big. This is because you can't be deceived anymore. If you hear this, you won't follow any other voice or any other sensory perception. Not following me. I don't tell you what to do. I hope you follow Him alone, because He alone is incorruptible. Everything else denigrates with time. And while it happens so slow, you don't see it, but. You got to know that. That's the fruit of the curse. Entropy. Everything is going downhill. And it's the biggest. Christians, unfortunately, believe in religious Darwinianism. We believe in the religious evolution. It's just crazy. There's no such thing. We're not better than it. We are going the other way. We are so far below what Adam was, it's not even comparable. And we are so far. Do you understand? People like David could and many of the rabbis had to be able to translate in all 70 languages, or speak and translate in 70 languages that were in the Sanhedrin. I mean, and our egotism thinks that because we've made a few technical improvements that we've advanced. We are so far, we're going downhill faster than a snowball in hell.
I know 70 words.
Which language?
English. One I made up.
One language. I mean, that's the thing that's so frustrating is the egotism. It's not about us. We are just going zipping on down really fast. But our minds let us think that we're getting better. John's got a headache. This is big. This is the dividing line.
This is gigantic. I appreciate this morning because I'm just, you know, if Adam and Eve's attempt to lean on their own arm of understanding and do their own thing was radiated through cosmic space, and how large was Christ's death on the cross?
Unbelievable. And think now. Think of what it means. And that scripture we're talking about, how in Thessalonians.
Now I understand it's finished.
Yeah, and but this one, that's why that the way that the word and the verb tenses and everything in Thessalonians, the word says your faith has echoed. It's echoed throughout all of time and space. That's why we are intimately connected with everybody else in the church. And what we do is for their benefit, and what they did is for our benefit. And we're the church from the beginning of time on to the end of time. And so what our faith, it's like it echoes like a low pressure zone. It changes everything. That's how they turned the world upside down. It wasn't because they had fast transportation or they were brilliant people or something. Brilliance is just stupidity. It's Harry. Let me give you a perfect example. Harry used to think he was smart. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I see.
No, that's right.
I mean, I know I'm an idiot, and you don't. And some people, only smart. God Almighty, I know. I didn't. I'm so dumb. It's mind numbing.
Tongue numbing.
I'm so dumb, I can't even
tongue numbing. That's why I get such a kick when people tell me, you don't have any right to speak in the name of God. I said, finally, somebody believes me. That's what I've been saying since I first opened my mouth. Don't believe anything I say. I can't teach you anything. I was interviewed yesterday by this reporter in Philadelphia. And they knew about us, and she asked me about the mistakes we've made. And one of them was about affordable housing. And I said, I'll tell you what, there's an interesting thing around here that people don't think I make any mistakes. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make a list of the humongous, mind-numbing mistakes I have made in the last 30 years, so that we can publish them.
Proposing Bloom as president.
That's one. Proposing me as president was another. Except I never proposed me as president. Anyway, please, please, please. Be like, if the best you can be is a friend of the bridegroom. Now, be as the people in Berea. Search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Unless you got something else you think is worthwhile. Go search it. But whatever it is, push it to the end. Finished. It's perfect. By his one offering, you've been perfected forever. Now you are complete in him. It just cost you your life, which you never had anyway. It cost you your imaginary existence. It cost you one golem. Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking.